All right, let's take our Bibles, turn this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is ministering. He's just gotten done ministering in chapter 16 to the Philippian jailer. He's been to Thessalonica and was not well received there. He goes on down to Berea. And the Bereans, of course, were more noble than they of Thessalonica in verse 11. And many believed. But verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, just causing trouble. You find that's the case with the gospel, that some folks show up just to cause trouble. The truth's preached and they just cause trouble. And verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So now we've gone into Greece, so what we know is Greece. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them, so they leave him in Athens. He's left there alone, and not that he needed a babysitter or anything. But now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we thank you once again for a chance to come before you, have the liberty, freedom, and unction to preach the Word of God, both the saved and lost alike. I pray you'll bless here this morning. May there be no wasted words that don't have effect for Thee. I pray, Lord, you'd bless everybody's heartfelt desires for the truth, Lord. I pray that you might adjust the attitudes of those of us that need that as well. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to walk these aisles with power, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said in verse 15, Paul is temporarily left in Athens alone, and there his spirit, verse 16, was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So from what he saw, he had to get out and do something rather than the intent of the rest of the apostles was to hide him away, give things a chance to chill out and cool off and all that stuff. That's not what he did. Anyway, going down, if you will, to verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, it's worthwhile to just take a moment there to say that he went to the synagogue, then he went on into the markets in verse 17. So, again, for the umpteenth time, the public doesn't always come to us. If they're not going to come to us, I mean, it's as old as the hills, it's as old as dirt, you have to go to them. And so, that being done, Paul goes to the markets. Now, notice in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. I just want to say that by nature, that message is disputational. He disputed. And it's not that he went asking for trouble. It's the idea that you live in a wicked world, and it's been that way for a long time, all the way back to these guys' days. I remind you, Jesus Christ was killed in this world. And the reason he was killed is because the world has a dispute with what he says. And so by nature, I'd remind you, you have to think about taking the gospel to the public, because the public doesn't always come to you, that by nature that message is disputational. You're condemning somebody's self-righteousness. You're telling them they're wrong. You're telling them their religion is empty. You can't expect everybody just to be happy about it, especially when the devil's in control of stuff. So by nature, it's disputational. And he does that daily, by the way. Now, the title of the message this morning, the theme of it comes from verse 18, where the Epicureans and Stoics say, "What will this babbler say?" Now, that's intended, of course, as an insult. Paul must look to them something like a hick showing up in town, their Greek, sophisticated cultural city, and shows up talking what they consider nonsense, I'm sure. And so he says, "Well, what will this babbler say?" Well, you and I know from reading our Bibles that Paul was the one that warned folks against the babblers. The Tower of Babel, of course, opened us up with the Lord confounding people's languages so they couldn't understand each other. But get to the New Testament, and Paul warns us against babblers. He says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." By the way, that folds some things together there that the modern American needs to keep folded together in his mind. It's folding together babbling with science, falsely so called. There's lots of that going on. We talked about the environmental wackos this morning that wanted to carry us over to cannibalism because that's going to help the environment. No, thank you. As I said this morning, nobody puked this morning, but you may puke before it's over. I'm not quite sure, but no, thank you, amen. But you know, Paul is no babbler. He put together, he calls science essentially babbling. He said in yet another place, "Shun the profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." In Proverbs, the babbling is connected with being a drunkard. And so we know Paul's not a babbler. In fact, he warns us against this world's babbling, against false preachers and prophets' babblings. This world is full of babbling. I suppose to a worldling, it seems strange to them that you, some of you, many of you, will come here, the majority of you will come here. You know, you've already been here once today, you're here right now, and you'll probably be back tonight. And so a large portion of you are going to come three times today to hear this babbler speak. And of course we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it's the power of God. And so we understand that and we get that, but this world is full of babbling. You say, well, nobody else does what you do. I mean, people come here, what, 4 hours a week, some of you, to hear this babbler speak. Well, what else do? What do you do with your all the hours that are in the week for you? I bet you listen to somebody 4 hours. I see folks that never have their earbuds out. What are you listening to? Well, you're listening to some babbler. If you're big on talk radio and such, you're listening to a babbler all day long. See, what are you getting at? Well, you know, they say we babble, I say they babble. Babble, babble, babble. And so it is. But they accuse Paul of being a babbler. Now, there's some things here you should take note of. Now, this is Greece. This is the pinnacle of philosophy, culture, education, sophistication. In fact, it's so exalted that to this hour, to this day, in our society in 2019, men look backward upon Greek culture as something to be aspired to. I mean, if it's not Egypt, and if it's not Rome, it's Greece. And to this hour, men long for the day that we could return to the Greek culture. I'd like to say that you learn along the way that this happens at Athens. That's about as Greek as Greek gets, okay? Athens, Greece. Intellectualism, culture. We think of a Greek society, and most folks think of it as some noble, you know, exalted thing that ought to be aspired unto. And that's not the case. But you notice furthermore, if you will, down in verse 18, that certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him. Well, that's two of the philosophies in Athens, Greece. And those philosophies are polar opposites in many ways. The Stoics were conservative and kept their reactions and responses and feelings tamped down. You slap a Stoic in the face and he just sits and looks at you. Meanwhile, the Epicureans, they're eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, they're parties. They're party animals. Live like you want, loose morals, all those things. So, two opposite ends of the philosophers, and yet Paul looks at them and dumps them all into one pot. He calls it all idolatry. Now, that's very instructive, ladies and gentlemen, because you just need to note there that intellectual, cultural philosophy, education, and idols abide together perfectly well. All you have to do is go down to the U of M or whatever other university you care to choose, and you'll find all kinds of idols that very intellectual, socialized, cultured people partake in all the time. All the pagans in the world don't dance around a fire with a loincloth, slashing themselves till they bleed. An awful lot of them are dressed in three-piece suits, and I'm in a suit this morning. But there are an awful lot of them that teach in college. And the whole point here, folks, is that there's stuff going on there that's wrong. You notice, furthermore, finally, verse 19, that they took him, brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." They like new stuff, new doctrines. They love to hear and tell something new. They're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So he says in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." I mean, you have folks that are preoccupied with only one thing this time of the baseball season. There are Twins fans, and they live for the Twins. Because after all, the Twins are in it this year, right? Today, the Minnesota Vikings opened their season, the regular season. And there are some Vikings that are pumped up right now, baby! I mean, they're in church with this morning with their horns on. And their bellies already painted purple. Ready to peel out of a shirt. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that idols are all around, and these folks spent their time in nothing else either to tell or hear some new thing. Now, with all that said, it's worthwhile to say that these folks also have virgin ears with regard to the gospel. I mean, far as we can tell, this is the first time that the Athenians will have ever heard anything like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're only midway through the book of Acts at this point. And so this could very well be, for all of them, the very first whisper they have ever heard of anything that revolves around the gospel. And so, that being the case, Paul's methods of how he approaches this thing should be a very, very instructive, because he doesn't want to mess this up. This is a door the Lord has kicked wide open for him. He's there. He's in the markets. He's seen it firsthand. He has a podium to say something, and so he's going to go and say it. So how does a man deal with a public that's never heard the gospel? He's probably going to be real kind and real careful. Doesn't want to offend anybody, because he's going to present them a dead, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ who came to die for their sins. And so what will this babbler say the Stoics and the Epicureans? Well, I hope to answer that. You know what this babbler will say? Well, there are several things that he said. Take first of all verse 22. It's easy to have preconceptions about, I've noticed through the years that everybody that doesn't go try to deal with people in public about Jesus Christ seem to be experts in how to do it. And it's almost always the fact that we're wrong the way we do it. Well, I just got news for you. If you have never done it, you should go try, because until you do, you don't know what you're talking about. But, everybody has these preconceptions about how it would go, how it should go, how Paul should handle this. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is an ambassador for Christ, the first ambassador for Christ and the gospel of Christ that any of these Athenians had ever heard, as far as we know. What says down in verse 22 Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I'd like to say to begin with, he called those folks superstitious, and he called them ignorant. Now that's a bang up of a start. Again, folks have preconceptions about how God would do things. And you know, there are times that, you know, I tend to be softer than some of you think I am. I know you probably think that, you know, I'm a bull in a china closet all the time. The fact of the matter is, there are times I'd much rather deal with this more diplomatically than the Lord does. I just point out to you that the Lord sent Paul in, and Paul has a chance to preach to virgin ears. Somebody's heard it for the first time. The first thing out of his mouth is, "You're superstitious and ignorant." That's real positive. So I'd like to say, first of all, that he said critical things about his hearers. Very first thing out of his mouth. Critical things about his hearers. Now, again, I mean, I believe that we have some latitude in the way we deal with sinners at times, and I'm not advocating just going in and just body slamming everybody and, you know, throwing crud all over the place and trying to make a mess. But I also just want to say that there are times that the Lord knows best. And Paul went into this thing. He is a well-educated, cultured man in his own right, saved out of that culture. And, I mean, he knows where these folks live. And I just have you take note that if there's something that's true, that the facts of life are that man is wrong at every turn. He just is. He said, "You are superstitious, you're too superstitious, and besides that, you're ignorant. Not only are you filled with old women's fables and nonsense, not only are you like those old women back where I grew up where they killed a snake and had to dig a hole and bury it belly up or else they'd be cursed. Superstition. The wisest, most cultured people in the universe. Superstitious. And besides superstitious, maybe even more offensive, ignorant. You just don't know. You just don't know." Now, again, Paul does something here that, you know, would be wise to keep in mind for ourselves. Man is wrong at every turn. Man never really gets it right. Now, God is always right. And he says such. He said, "Man's wrong, you're wrong, you're superstitious, you're ignorant. But God's always right." And I just want to say that the Lord very seldom, if you'll take note in the Word of God, very seldom passes on the opportunity to tell a man what his faults are. I mean, I know that's not apropos today. I know we're supposed to woo them and coo them and seduce them and allure them and offer them candy and all sorts of, you know, fuzzy, wuzzy, smoothy, woothy things. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, that's not how Paul went into this. He went in saying, "You're superstitious and ignorant. Here, let me teach you something." And so I want to begin by saying that he said critical things about his hearers. It usually is God's priority to make sure that a man knows he's wrong, where he's wrong. I know that's not popular. I know that you don't build humongous churches on that, but the truth of the matter is, you read the Bible, you'll find it's true. To an audience of first-time hearers, in a circumstance he doesn't want to blow, in a circumstance where God has kicked the door wide open for him to stand on a podium and preach from Mars Hill on the Areopagus, I think I may have pronounced that wrong, but whatever I said, to a bunch of Athenians, Stoics and Epicureans, the most cultured, educated, sophisticated people in the world, and some still look upon them as such. The first thing he said is, "You are superstitious, you are ignorant. You folks don't have a clue what you're doing." He's very declarative It's a very authoritative thing he says. He says, you're superstitious, you're ignorant. Here, let me tell you about God. They didn't know. Now, folks, again, I'm just trying to show you that that's the first thing. I'm not suggesting that you have to go in and kick somebody in the knee on the first witness, but I am here to say that you shouldn't be hesitant to let folks know they're sinners. They've done this wrong, and that's the reason they're in the mess they're in, is sin. And so, I mean, you look at the examples of the Scriptures. I mean, what does it say? I mean, John the Baptist sees Herod. What comes out of his mouth? It's not lawful for thee to have her. That's the first thing out of his mouth. Here's the king. Hey, it's not lawful for you to have her. That sure got him in good, didn't it? And over and over again, you find that to be the case. Jesus Christ, standing on the bow of a fishing boat, having just calmed the seas, even the wizened, experienced fishermen are scared. He turns and puts his hands on his hips and says, "Where is your faith?" I don't think he said, "Where is your faith?" I don't think he said that. I think he said, "Where's your faith?" That's what I think he said. That's in the Greek. Say, what's the point? Well, he said critical things about his hearers. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? Lord, we're tired. It's been a long 2 or 3 days here. There's been a ton of pressure here. Yeah, well, you fell asleep 3 times. Can't you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? There probably could have been a kinder, more sensitive thing to say. I mean, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He says to a woman who walked a long ways, come through a lot, and most would have argued deserved a little more pity than that and understanding. Well, no, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Not very sensitive. See, I think that there's something we should just acknowledge, and that's that God is nowhere near as humanistic as you are. He's nowhere near as sensitive. He's holy, but he ain't sensitive about the same things you are. And so you have to be careful with this. And in a society that has that is sensitive beyond any measure at this point, where anything that's done is almost a cause for offense. Just existing for some of us, just holding an opinion is offensive for some. I think you should acknowledge that it's important that you acknowledge that the first thing that Paul had to say to the most sophisticated, cultured intellectuals of his day, that populace, was something that was critical of them. Now, secondly, there's this. I wonder if that might be something that's foundational to the gospel. I wonder if we want to reach the world, if maybe this might not be something. Here are virgin ears that have never heard it. I'm not suggesting you go in and insult everybody. But the Bible says that there's an offense that comes by the cross, and we don't want the offense of the cross to cease. I don't want to offend them with me. I want them to offend them by the cross of Jesus Christ if they're to be offended. But I wonder if this is somehow foundational to the gospel, and we've now come to a day where we're supposed to say nothing that stirs anybody's pot. But brethren, their pots need to be stirred. Didn't your pot get stirred the first time? But when you got saved? Didn't your pot get stirred? Didn't a preacher say something that was negatory to you? Why would you cheat the lost world out of that? I'd rather him come and leave offended with the truth than to come and think they're okay when they leave. Wouldn't you? I mean, a lot of you will have a chance to speak at a funeral or a wedding somewhere along the way. You may have an opportunity to preach for 15 or 20 minutes to a captive audience. Most times, folks don't get up and flounce out of a funeral as long as you don't go for 1.5 hours. I'd limit it to about 15 or 20 minutes, and so far nobody's flounced out of a wedding or something that I've done, but there have been plenty of folks that have left mad. And I just want to say, the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ is an honorable thing. I'm not suggesting you just try to offend them, but I'm also suggesting they need to know their faults. And the first thing out of the Apostle Paul's mouth, the first thing God wanted him to say was, you guys are wrong. Now there's a second thing. Well, let's go on to something more positive. Amen? Look in chapter 17, verse 24. He has called him superstitious, verse 22, verse 23. This unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, the second thing he opens with, you guys are ignorant and superstitious. And the second thing that he says is, he tells them how God is. First thing, he tells them how they are. And then the second thing is, he tells them how God is. Okay, well, how is God? I mean, well, it turns out that this babbler, you know, what is this babbler going to tell us? Well, it turns out that babbler knew the God that you ignorantly worshipped. That babbler knew God. And so, I mean, I had two JWs come to the door on yesterday morning, and they didn't know God. But some of you were led to Christ by somebody that came to your door, and they knew God and you didn't. They may not have been as educated as you, but they knew God and you didn't. And these folks, I mean, he comes and says, okay, here's where you're wrong, and here's how God is. The babbler knew God, and they didn't. You know, in this passage, it's plain from verse 23 that these folks had altars. They had religious inclinations. And they had an idol there with an inscription to the unknown God whom they ignorantly worshipped. I'd just like to say that Paul would not allow the God whom he knew to be misrepresented by the folks of that town. Athenians, Grecians, philosophers, Stoics, Epicureans, intellectuals, sophisticates, academics. He would not allow his God to be misrepresented openly with him standing by as witness. He would not allow it. And so he says, this is how God is. Now, you know, if you walked into a restaurant and there were three guys or three gals at a table somewhere and you overheard their conversation and they were misrepresenting your BFF or your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or your wife or your husband or your kids, I mean, they're saying some skonky stuff. And, I mean, it's a plain lies, plain misrepresentation. You would stand up for your BFF. Go to that table and straighten them out. That's what Paul did for God. I mean, there are folks that you will not stand somebody to say something against. And maybe rightfully so. Maybe it's rightfully so. But Paul said, I will not let you misrepresent my God like this. Let me tell you how God is. Let me tell you that in verse 24, God made the world and all things therein. He's the creator. Now, that's a big deal these days, folks. I mean, most all of science, most all of academia doesn't believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. At least not the way the Bible says it's true. Right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, here's your chance to stand up. You get a chance to reveal God as He is. God's the Creator. God made man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And glory to God, he took a woman out of his side and made her, breathed into her, and she lives as a helpmeet for him. There's nothing negatory about that. That's what the Bible says. God is creator. Evolution. Give me a break. I mean, it's ridiculous and has been attested to so often. Evolution out of a cosmic mud puddle, which somehow formed out of an explosion, which somehow I didn't have a match to light it off. You talk about fairy tales, man. You say, no, these are scientists. No, they're superstitious. No, they're ignorant because they won't listen to God who made it. Didn't have anything to do with any explosion. It had to do with God speaking. It had to do with God breathing. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what he did. He's the creator. What he is. What is he? Well, verse 24. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the controller. He's the boss. Little Lauren Stevens. She was this high and with that big little voice. You know, I remember one of the first times they came, or at some juncture after she started talking, teasing her, you know, grandfathers do that. I said, who are you bossing around? I'm the boss. She goes, no, I'm the boss. A big old voice, you know. No, I'm the boss. Well, that's what people in this world do all the time. Little pipsqueak academics. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. Oh, shut up. You're not the boss. God gives you oxygen to breathe and you're a waste of oxygen anyway. You're not the boss. No, God's the boss. Says he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Furthermore, verse 24, what he does not do, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't inhabit religion. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Now, I believe you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. That much is true. But as far as God needing what you make, he's not worshipped with men's hands, things you make, idols and such, verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need anything. Say, well, I'm going to give my car to God because he needs it. God don't need your car. God's everywhere anyway. He don't need your car. Now, he might use your car to help somebody else. But what he'll honor is your heart. It's not your car he needs. It's not your money he needs. He needs your heart to be right with him so he can bless you and use you. But it goes on to say down here that verse 25, that seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything you've got he gave you. Why? Verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth, on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though it be not very far from every one of us. You say, what's that about? Well, that's God giving man his best opportunity to find God. It all begins with, nope, you're wrong. Here's how I am. Now, I've given you all the advantages I can give you to find me. But the first thing was how man is. And the second thing Paul preached is how God is. Paul's babbling addressed people's prejudices in order. Oh, no, it's all about me. I'm right. No, you're not. You've never been right. And the second is that God's right, how God is. Now, there's something else here that I have you see. Look in verse 29. What will this babbler say? Well, he said, first of all, critical things about his hearers. The second thing is that he revealed God as he is instead of how men want him to be. That's worth saying. It's worth doing that. Look down in verse 29 where it says, And the times of his ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth, verse 29, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. I'd like to say the third thing that this babbler said was that he corrected their thoughts. Look at the wording of verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver. We ought not to think. He told them how they should think. He told them how they should think. He said, don't think that way. You're superstitious, you're ignorant, you're wrong, God's this way, don't think that way. He told them what to think. Now, I've said before, the Bible's intrusive. The gospel's intrusive. And that's pretty intrusive. What do people hit the ceiling about? They hit the ceiling when you trespass on their opinions, their thoughts about society, their thoughts about culture, the way they think. They really hit the roof. You've gone way too far. You've invaded my privacy far enough. We don't talk about two things, and one is religion and the other is politics. And if you're going to talk about it, we're going to fight. Right? That's what they say. He corrected their thoughts. The Bible's intrusive. The gospel's intrusive. You do believe it's possible for you to be wrong. Well, how are you going to be convinced you're wrong? Who would know you're wrong if God doesn't know? I mean, we've proven that us as men might not be able to convince you, but shouldn't God be able to convince you? He corrected their thoughts. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I said this morning, this world is full of propaganda and brainwashing. There's a small percentage of it that's good. Don't always think of brainwashing and propaganda as negative, because it's not always. That's what really the Bible is, rightfully speaking, is propaganda. It's true propaganda. The gospel is true brainwashing. In fact, you should have your mind and conscience washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, the rest of this world is putting out nonsense and garbage. It is true babbling. I mean, it's a bunch of noise. It's a bunch of if you never had a grandmother that raised 300 chickens, I had two of them. 300 chickens apiece. I mean, they had chicken houses, Kim. You know, they had chicken houses that were 100 yards long. And you walk in that chicken house, and it is nothing but a madhouse. I mean, I can't do the imitation of 300 chickens at once. I can do one. You imagine 300 of them going off because a cat walks by or something like that. It is a cacophony of sound. It is confounded confusion for as long as you stand there. And that's what this world is like. It's just noise all the time. And in that noise, there's a still small voice. Once in a while, a preacher standing, or once in a while, you know, something said from the street of somebody preaching the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, he corrected their thoughts. You can't correct somebody prayerlessly. You can't go in there without compassion. You can't go in with sadistic glee or anything like that. But you have a Bible. And the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And you can take the truth to them. They need to know they're wrong. And they need to know how God is. And they need to know that their thoughts have carried them to places, and eventually they wind up in hell because of it. You say, you just talk like you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, God is right. And everybody else that doesn't agree is wrong. That's all this is. It's just me aligning myself. That's what this sermon is. Paul was in alignment with God when he took this message to these Athenians. And if he had done it another way, it wouldn't have worked, because God wouldn't have honored it. But I just wanted you to see that he corrected their thoughts. He said critical things about them. He revealed God as he is. He corrected their thoughts. There's something else he did, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. What ignorance? Well, men thinking that the Godhead should be formed out of gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. It's called idolatry, right? He said, but the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now, that's a clear proclamation of God's forbearance and mercy. Right? Here are these ultra-cultured, ultra-intellectual, academic philosophers of Greece. And here they stand, these Athenians, among their temples, among their museums, their libraries, and there's no doubt they had those. All the writings they'd put aside, all the different brands of philosophy that existed in that day. There they stood in the streets where that their wisdom had built, that their intellectual sophistication had, you know, allowed them to formulate. It was a prosperous society. It was an advanced society. We would think of them as a first world society. And in the end, this little man comes in and stands behind his pulpit there on Mars Hill and says, "You've all been fools. You've all been deceived. You're superstitious. You're ignorant. You don't know how God is. And besides all that, the only reason you're standing here is because God has held His nose and not destroyed you." He preached to them, proclaimed to them God's forbearance, God's mercy. It's hard for a 2019 American or Swede or Australian or Brit or Frenchman to accept first world countries, Germans, where there's education and cars and culture and history and all those things. It's hard to accept that the only reason I'm standing here today physically alive is because God put up with the stench long enough not to put me in hell. Now, I got saved when I was, 10 years old. Sometimes folks, the Lord puts up with somebody's stench for 50 years before they get saved. But the only reason you're standing here today, sitting here today, is because God held His nose and was merciful. You deserved hell before you got saved, and you should have gone. By all rights, you should be there. I should be. And I've been saved since I was 10. And the only reason you sit here is because God was merciful. And so He proclaimed that. He said, God's forbearance, God's mercy. That means that anybody here that's a sinner, and there's no exceptions, you are living on borrowed time. I'm not going to stand here and threaten you with a car accident after church or a heart attack or a lightning strike or anything like that. But at 10 years old, I was living on borrowed time. And if you're unsaved, you are living on borrowed time. And you shouldn't play with it. Man, brother. That old gentleman, 2 weeks ago, had a stroke. In a different place, a stronger bleed, he could be gone, right? I went through a stage there in our ministry, and these were all young guys. There was a period we went through where there was about 30 to 40-year-old men. None of them were members of our church, but they were connected with members of our church, who in most of their funerals I had a chance to go to or do. In one case, I sat in the emergency room and held his mother's hand. But all these guys were 32 and 35 and 40 years old. In a period of about 2 years, there were three of those guys that dropped flat dead. I'm talking about a heart attack. There was no lightning strike, no Ebola virus out of nowhere. It wasn't God's judgment. They just died. And as far as I know, some of them went to hell. You're living on borrowed time. Jonathan Edwards preached that sinners in the hands of an angry God and read it in candlelight from the pulpit and had people cry. And he had sinners, and it was a flat oratory of just reading words. I'm not even reading this morning. I'm preaching extemporarily this guy was sitting reading a sermon he wrote, hand wrote, word for word. He was explaining to the folks that they were as a spider hanged out over the pits of hell on a thin, frail, fragile spider web, and the first bit of heat to touch the spider web cast those folks into an eternity in fire. And folks were crying out to, and clinging to the doorposts and everything else to try to keep from sliding off into hell. It's hard to even capture folks' imaginations today to that end. Don't you realize, sinner, that the reason you sit here today is the forbearance and mercy of God? You breathe because He lets your cells exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide. He's integral in that. You awoke this morning because the Lord sustained you. There is no reason you should wake up. Why you should go to sleep for 8 hours, lose consciousness on a regular basis, and then wake back up is beyond science. They'll do a sleep study and they may know what is normal and what's not normal, but they won't understand fully what it is. I'll tell you who wakes you up. God wakes you up. You do realize that lots of folks don't wake up. Every day, every morning, there are people in this world, in this country, in this state, that simply don't wake up. Their wife or their husband wake up beside a corpse. It's not always the judgment of God. It's just maybe sometimes it's just time. But whatever's the case, it's the mercy and forbearance of God. You're still here. Haven't you almost ever died? Car accident? Wrong place at the wrong time? Something falling from a crane? Construction materials? You know? There are a jillion scenarios. Didn't you almost bite the bullet once? Why are you here? It's the mercy and forbearance of God. I'd like to say further, look in verse 30 once again. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He manifested God's universal agenda. You know what God wants? You know, people, the will of God, it's so mysterious. It's not that mysterious. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He wants you to get your sins right. It's all about your sins. You know, it's not about how handsome you are. It's not about necessarily, you know, all the depths of things that you've done. It's just the fact that you're a sinner. You've got to resolve that sin. And the Bible says there that he said, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth. That's not optional. You say, well, I don't have to obey the Bible. I don't have to get saved. No, you don't. You have the option. He commands you to get saved, to repent and get saved, and you don't have to obey. But when he says, you're done, you're done. And then when he says, go to hell, then you go. You have some options here for now. And the Lord, meanwhile, has commanded all men everywhere to repent, and you have until he calls you out of this life to get it done. And after that, your privileges of self-rule and self and choice are over. Right? We just don't think that way. We always have a choice. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. You know, if I want to, I can stay home. I can buy a Chevy. I can buy a Dodge. I can buy a Ford. Do what I want to. And we just often don't think about the fact that there comes a point in any man's life, every man's life, where you don't have a choice anymore. And the Lord has commanded all men everywhere. You're not unique. You're not exceptional. You're not even all that special. Your characteristics are not that unique, and even if they were, it wouldn't matter. You're called to get your sins right. It starts, by the way, repentance. It starts with a change of mind. I'm wrong! Start in this passage. Start in this sermon. Number one, I'm wrong. Number two, you're right, God. Start there. It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart. Repentance starts there. And then you resolve your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are called to turn to God in this passage from idols to serve the living and true God. Bible says that Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. You're right. I'll take your son as my Savior. Done deal. And buddy, when I mean done deal, I'm talking about a done deal. I'm talking about a multifaceted deal that's done. We are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, if you'll receive Jesus Christ. And it begins with saying, guess what? I've been wrong. Repentance. I'm wrong. You're right. And I want to get the sins right too. Look down in verse 31. Yep, I'm closing pretty quick here. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. You say, I don't think you're a very good Christian, preacher. Well, you'd be right about that. But you don't have to be judged by me. In fact, you won't be. We will not, when it comes to judgment, you're not going to be compared to me at all. You're going to be compared to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be compared to Jesus Christ. You say, what's the point? I mean, once that choice is over, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. But if you won't get it straight here, I guarantee you there's going to be a judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Then you get to see it. And buddy, in that hour, it's all going to be evident. I mean, it's like waking up from being a worm. The next moment, you're a butterfly. Knowledge-wise, you're going to know when you wake up on the other side how bad it is with you. And you'll be able to see how the Lord sees it. And then you're going to go, oh God, just give me another chance. No, I gave you all the chances. It had to all be settled on the other side. I gave you the chances. I gave you multiple chances. You had multiple times you could have made the choice, and you didn't. And now, like the rich man in hell, nope, nope. No relief, no reprieve, no comfort. Not a drop of water. No. 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 Judgment. Right? I'd like to say finally in verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Whereof? By that man whom He hath ordained. He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. Now notice there, Paul never got around with the Athenians to talking about the full-born death, well, substitution, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the love of Christ there. Why? Because he dangled the key in front of them. He says at the end of verse 31 that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, at that juncture, an Athenian... Greek philosopher, sophisticated, intellectual, academic, should have gone, what? What'd you say? You said he came up from the dead? Yeah. Oh, well, let's talk some more. He dangled the key. But as it turns out, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will... hear thee again of this matter. You know, if Paul says that and talked about the resurrection of Christ, God raising Christ from the dead, if somebody had said, what'd you say? You said, somebody came back from the dead? Could we sit down and talk? Do you question that he wouldn't have gone on and preached? Instead, some mocked and some said, we'll talk more later. And so, they never heard the gospel. Well, I'll tell you, the average American has far more knowledge than the average Athenian in that day, than any of the Athenians in that day. While you were taught in your false religion, many of you, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day, you were just given the wrong door to go through to get to it. And so, boy, folks, it ought to lighten your eyes that somebody rose from the dead. And that was the sure seal and sign of the real thing. You ought to want to know more about somebody who will do that for you. Somebody will die for you. Somebody will suffer for you. Somebody whose father will put your sins on him, let him suffer for you so that you can go free if you'll just receive him. Man alive, folks, can you see a good deal when you see one? I mean, some of you are garage sailors. You go, oh boy, I got to go to that one. I can get 3 for a buck. And I can dicker the guy down some more from that. That's a good deal, man. Well, if you can't figure out this is a good deal, I don't know what to say for you. He takes your sins and bears your sins. And you get off for free. Man alive. You say, what do I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These folks didn't even get that far because they mocked. And somebody shrugged his shoulders and, we'll talk later. Well, if I want to hear this, I'll come to church. And they never came. And so these Athenians, this group, in this passage, they never got the gospel. Because Paul said, okay, you don't want it. And the Lord's that way. It helps to want the truth. Now, folks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is how Paul dealt with sinners who had virgin ears. And so, folks, you shouldn't be hesitant to tell folks that they're sinners. Let them know how God is. Tell them the whole truth. And preach the gospel. Trust the Lord to convert them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.